Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
We know what it's like when someone makes a big entrance. Maybe we think of an athlete that's got certain walk-up music when he's heading up to the plate for his turn at bat. Maybe we just think of a friend, someone you know, that when they enter a room, everybody lights up. Maybe they have a way of kind of announcing their presence without even saying anything, just their personality kind of exudes out of them, and they come in and you know that they're there. You also know what it's like when someone important is coming and people are getting ready for that important person. A few years ago, Catherine and I were excited to be part of a group that was going to sing at the Fried Hardeman Benefit Dinner, and former President George W. Bush was going to be speaking there, and so we were there the day of, and you know what it's like when a president or former president comes to town. All of a sudden, there were these guys in suits walking around the auditorium, and they wanted to know what your name was and where you were parked and who you were, and they were going to figure out everything about everyone that was part of this before the president came in. We know what it's like to see a motorcade going down the road, making way for someone who's coming. There's a joke that people have, I understand, in the United Kingdom. They say wherever the queen goes, when she arrives, she can smell a fresh coat of paint because they've just gotten ready for the queen to arrive. They've just repainted. They've just fixed things up for her to walk in. And so as we think about these kind of important entrances, we're diving in, we're entering into a gospel this morning, and we're also seeing the entrance in Mark's gospel of Jesus, not necessarily into the world, but Mark focuses on his entrance into ministry. So I want us to think just a little bit about what it means to enter into a room, enter into a place, enter into a dwelling, to have someone prepare the way for you. We see that in Mark chapter 1. So if you haven't already turned to Mark chapter 1, I hope you'll open to that passage. We just recently concluded a series where we were thinking about the songs that we sing in worship, what those words mean. And now we're diving into a walk through the Gospel of Mark. And one of the things that we try to do this time of year as people are getting back to school and we're getting back in our routine is to find an aspect of the life of Christ that we can dwell on and that we can use to help focus our walk with Him. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, are obviously telling the same story. They're inspired by God, but the different authors will have different styles, and you'll notice different things in each one of the Gospels. So while it's good to compare them together, it's also good for us to see them individually and see what each one specifically says. Now, what we're going to see as we go through Mark is we're going to find out Mark was writing likely to a Roman audience, a Gentile audience. We think that because there are times he explains some Jewish customs that wouldn't have needed explanation if he was writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. We don't have some of the same elements we have in Matthew's gospel, for example, where we have references to prophecy, where Matthew is assuming his readers know what those prophecies are. But we also see that Mark has a vivid vocabulary all throughout his gospel. And there's a word that comes up that you'll notice. One of those is immediately. Just in the first chapter of Mark, if you go through and look at how many times the term immediately shows up, we have Jesus after the baptism. Immediately you have the Father and the Spirit present with the Son. Jesus immediately goes into the wilderness. When he preaches, disciples respond immediately. When he enters the synagogue, he immediately begins to teach. When he leaves the synagogue, he goes immediately to Simon. When Jesus heals someone of leprosy, it is immediately healed. You have all of these things happening, and it's as if we're almost breathless when we're reading the Gospel of Mark, going from one thing to another to another. You're getting a sense of excitement. You're getting a sense of action. There's something taking place. As every page is turned, you're seeing something new happen. And whereas Gospels like Matthew and Luke will begin with the birth of Jesus, Mark drops us off right in the midst of John the Baptist ministry and Jesus' baptism. we have Jesus calling his disciples before we get to the end of the first chapter. And so you almost have to hold on as you're going through the Gospel of Mark, because one thing is coming right after another. And there's also some vivid language that's used to describe scenes that may be familiar to us if we've spent some time in the Gospels. One of those is the passage that Gunnar read for us. And he did such a great job reading, and you may have noticed one of the terms that I really like that the ESV and other translations highlight, and that is this idea, when the heavens are parted as Jesus is baptized, many translations will say they were torn apart. And that's a really good way to capture the vivid nature of the terminology that's used there. And so when we see the heavens opening, it's not just a parting, it's almost this idea of being torn or ripped apart. So just for an illustration, just to help us, because I like illustrations, they help me to think of things. When we read in Mark chapter 1, and we see the heavens being opened, you can almost imagine this like a paper being just torn apart. It's just as if it's being ripped open, and now you have the presence of God among his people. So when we read about Jesus' baptism here again in just a moment, think about that. And think about the fact that this is an image that we also see used in the prophets. In Isaiah 64 and verse 1, we'll read this plea to God: "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would tear the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." Isn't that interesting? Isaiah is pleading for God to come down, that you would tear the heavens and come down and make yourself known. And in Mark chapter 1, as Jesus is baptized, the heavens are torn, and the voice of the Father is saying, "This is my beloved Son." In other words, God has come down. I am making myself known. This is who you need to listen to. So let's keep all these things in mind as we read through these verses in Mark chapter 1. Listen for some of those key words, some of those action words as we go through Mark's gospel. And it may feel as we go through these verses that Mark's just kind of, you know, taking us by the shoulder and just running us through a series of events. So be on the lookout for what's going to happen from one verse to the next. But let's start reading Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. And his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" And it's after this description of John's ministry, of his baptism, and the difference that will happen when the Messiah comes, that different baptism, then we see something that would make us kind of pause, and it definitely made John pause in verse 9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening or torn open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.' Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel, the good news of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him." So there's a lot that's packed into those first 20 verses. And I want us just to reflect as we start this journey through the Gospel of Mark this morning on just a couple of things. Number one, we see something that is simple and profound at the same time. We see Jesus enter into the world. Jesus enters our world. And he does so in the way the Old Testament described. There is someone preparing the way. Now, it's not a motorcade. It's not Secret Service agents making sure everything's set up. But it is someone who comes in like a prophet. Not only does Jesus enter the world, but we'll notice that when we look at this entrance, he doesn't enter our world to leave it the way it is. Jesus enters our world with the express purpose of changing it. Jesus entered our world in order to change it. So John's preparing the way of Jesus. John is fulfilling this role that Mark says Isaiah the prophet set forward, that he's making straight the paths for the Lord. And he looks the part of the wilderness prophet. He is not someone who is part of the religious elite. Now, when we look at his parents in the Gospels, when we see Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Zechariah's role in the family of Levi and that priestly family, and you say, okay, there's a connection there, but that's not what John follows up with. John is not in the temple, he's in the wilderness. And he's speaking there, he's got a leather belt, and that reminds us of 2 Kings chapter 1, when that's how Elijah is described. And so he looks the part of a wilderness prophet, eating a kind of diet that is a little bit shocking to us as we imagine someone dwelling out in the wilderness living. And he's preparing the way for Jesus to come. But when you start looking at some of the other Gospels as they describe this baptism, you can see that John, who has been telling them there's a Messiah coming, is shocked when Jesus shows up and is ready to be baptized. And the reason he's shocked is because John has a specific purpose for his baptism. He's a prophet of God, and he's got a specific role that God's given him. And if you notice, as we read through Mark chapter 1, there were a couple of things about John's baptism that sometimes we overlook. In verse 4, he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. So if you submitted to John's baptism, you were not just repenting. That was a way in which God had set for you at that time, in that place, to receive forgiveness. In fact, verse 5 tells us that when they were baptized in the Jordan River, they were confessing their sins. Sometimes I've heard it said that the difference between John the Baptist's baptism and what we see in Acts chapter 2, baptism into Jesus, is that you couldn't have forgiveness in John's baptism. That only comes with Jesus. That's not what the text says. The text uses that phrase, for the forgiveness of sins, the same way we see it used in Acts chapter 2. What's the difference between the two baptisms? The key difference is what John is pointing to. How does John describe it? He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the element that when we get to Acts chapter 2, Peter says, repent and you're baptized, you receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was a distinguishing mark of the Messiah's baptism. So if you lived under the old law and you needed forgiveness, you could make sacrifices. There were ways in which you could have a right relationship with God. If you lived during the time of John and you came and confessed your sins and you baptized and you repented and you were baptized, you would receive forgiveness of sins during that time in that place. When Jesus comes, John is saying, this is just anticipating what's going to happen that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Then you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important to remember? It's important to remember because when Jesus shows up, John's looking at Jesus and saying, I don't understand why you would want to be baptized. What were the people doing in the Jordan River? They were confessing their sins. Well, Jesus doesn't have any sins to confess. Hebrews 4 tells us that he lived as with all the temptations that we had, yet without sin. So he can't confess his sins. He's not going to repent. He has nothing to repent of and doesn't need forgiveness of sins. That was the whole purpose of John's baptism. And so in Matthew's gospel, John says, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming here. And notice what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 3, 15, Jesus says, it's in order to fulfill all righteousness. that in order to fulfill all righteousness, this needs to happen. And so it's interesting to reflect on that. Okay, Jesus said this would fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean exactly? Here's something that's helpful to me in thinking about this. And here we go to another gospel. In Luke chapter 7, now we're fast-forwarding, right? Jesus is already, by the time you get to Luke chapter 7, Jesus is already ministering. But starting in verse 29 of Luke chapter 7, the people and the tax collectors heard this, and then verse 29, they acknowledged God's justice. Why did they acknowledge God's justice? They had been baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So here you get a real-time description of what was happening in Jesus' ministry. Those who were baptized in the baptism of John were ready, were prepared, were thinking spiritually, and were ready for Jesus' message. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected God's purpose. Why did they do that? Well, they hadn't been baptized by John. They hadn't undergone that preparation. It was an important thing that John was doing. And so what Jesus is saying to fulfill all righteousness, it's not that Jesus had to do something to attain righteousness. He was righteous. He didn't need forgiveness. He had not sinned. But what Jesus is doing is illustrating submission to the purpose of God. The purpose of God during John's ministry was to be baptized by John. The purpose of God when you get to Acts chapter 2 is now we're not baptized into John's baptism anymore because now through Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, we have the ability to be baptized into his name. So what's happening here is very powerful. Jesus enters into our world and in a way is identifying with us. Again, not because of his own sin, but is setting an example in a very real way, although our baptism today is different than what happens in Jesus' baptism. We have sins that we need forgiveness of. Jesus didn't. The physical act is a way in which he's identifying with us, with sinful humanity. Just as coming and becoming a human being is a way of identifying with us, so is his baptism. He enters our world, but in order to change it. And he does so by initiating this ministry that starts in baptism. And the heavens are torn open. We have this incredible vision. It's hard to imagine what it would be like when you have Jesus, the Son, that's there being baptized in the Jordan. You have a voice from heaven, the Spirit descending as a dove. And although there's a depth there in trying to understand the Godhead that we'll probably never be able to totally comprehend, you have the Father and the Son and the Spirit all present at once, distinct in where they are in location, but all present together, the Godhead here at this incredible event. So what happens right after this baptism? It's hard to imagine a more spiritually high mountaintop than seeing the Son of God set an example for humanity, initiate his ministry, and then there's another vivid word that Mark uses here. Immediately the Spirit impels him, sends him into the wilderness. Not an accident. It's not something that just happened as they were leaving the Jordan River and got sidetracked and went somewhere else. This was where the Spirit sent Jesus. And that's often the case for us. When we have these spiritual mountaintop experiences, it's often followed by really tough spiritual times. And that's what's happening with Jesus. And you see this, although Mark, again, doesn't go into as much detail as the other Gospels do, we see a sense in which Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan in verse 13. We have three of those temptations recorded in the other Gospels, but he was in the wilderness for 40 days. Leads me to believe there were more than just three temptations that took place during those 40 days. But he was there. He was with the wild beasts. This was a dangerous area. There were wild animals out here. This is not just a calm, serene wilderness environment. There was danger, and yet Jesus is still in control. You have angels ministering to him. And after this wilderness, we see Jesus move from the entering into the world to, more specifically, entering into the lives of individuals. It's important for me to know that Jesus entered my world, that the Son of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but made himself nothing and entered the world. I need to see that big picture. That's important. But Jesus also enters into the lives of people, specific people. Peter and Andrew, James and John, people who were fishing. And he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And immediately they leave their nets, they leave their livelihood and follow him. Now, it seems that they don't totally lose all their property. They don't lose all their boats. It seems like when they come back, they've got access to boats and fishing equipment. But when they're with Jesus, they make that more important than anything else in their lives. Even their family business. I think that's significant to think about. Mark tells us that John's in prison by this point. So John is no longer at preparing the way. That part of ministry is ended. Now it's Jesus' turn. And he approaches the apostles the same way that we see God approach Abraham in the Old Testament. Come with me. We're going to a place I'll tell you about. Follow me. It's the same thing that happens here. And so these men do make him their top priority. Jesus entered our world in order to change it. Jesus enters our lives in order to change them. If my life after I become a Christian is identical to the life I was living before I became a Christian, I need to reassess. I need to reevaluate. Because there's a pretty clear distinction between before Peter, Andrew, James, and John met Jesus and then what happens afterward. And it's not that they no longer care about their families. We see in Scripture they do care about family. It's not that they no longer have a business to go back to. They've got access to fishing boats and equipment later on. But it's when Jesus is present, they're going to serve him above all else. This play on words is really powerful because they'd been fishing for fish. And when you fish in that way, it's going to ultimately end up in the death of that fish. You're going to eat it. But Jesus is saying, I'll make you fishers of men. That's ultimately going to end up in life. It's going to end up in something incredibly powerful. Entrances are important, but what happens after that entrance is also important. And that's what we can reflect on this morning. I can know that God entered the world through Christ. I need to know that. I need to understand it. I can say that God has changed my life when I became a Christian. That's important. But I need to know what changes have taken place. When people looked at Peter, Andrew, and James, and John, they could see, hey, these guys left something. They sacrificed something. What have I sacrificed? They could say, boy, their location has changed. They're in a different place. They're traveling to different places. What has changed in my life? If people looked at me, if someone were to listen to the way I talk to others, to see how I interacted with other people, would they think, the first thing they think, boy, that person follows Jesus. Joe's done such an awesome job this morning leading us in songs that focused on following Jesus, heeding his call. Is that what people see when they see me? Care about others. That person really seems to value faith. That seems to matter more than anything else. It's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for me this week as I look at lives that are changed in Mark's word immediately, that it seems to be this very quick thing that happens. Someone is completely dedicated to serving Christ. It's a reminder that the mission that Jesus gives his apostles is extended to us. Matthew's gospel ends with the Great Commission, but all the gospels imply that what Jesus called the apostles to do is what we're called to do, to spread that message to others and to tell people about Jesus. Not just that Jesus entered into our world, and not just that Jesus can enter into our lives through becoming Christians, that's important, but that we won't be the same after that happens. Jesus entered the world in order to change it. He enters our lives in order to change them. And when we get to the end of Jesus' ministry, there's something significant that happens in the crucifixion. It's something that if we're not careful, we can sort of read over very quickly and just kind of flip the pages of Scripture and say, okay, well, that was interesting, but I don't really know what relevance that has to me. But when we see Jesus' crucifixion, there's something significant that happens among all the other events in the temple. There's a curtain in the temple, a separation there between the holy place where God dwelt, where the presence of God was. It wasn't that God was limited to the temple, but that's where they associated God's presence with. And the only one who could enter into that veil, who could go behind that curtain, was the high priest. There, you had to have a mediator between you and the presence of God. But there's something that happens when Jesus is crucified, and that is the curtain of that temple is torn from top to bottom. In Mark chapter 1, the heavens are torn apart as God enters into the world. And at the end of Jesus' life, the curtain that separated us from God is torn from top to bottom. Now, not only has God entered the world, but now he's entered us. Why is that significant? Why is it significant that John would say, someone's coming who's baptizing with the Holy Spirit? Why is it significant that Peter could say, because of Jesus, you now have the Spirit living in you. You have the gift of the Spirit, God dwelling in you. You don't need a priest. You don't need a mediator. God now enters into our lives, but does it in order to change them. It may be that for you, that change needs to happen this morning. Maybe you need to allow the Word of God to make an entrance in the way you make decisions, in the way you choose what's going to happen in your life, and you need to submit your will to His, to let Him shape and guide your life. We'd love to celebrate that with you this morning. When you come to the waters of baptism, this is a baptism we see described in Scripture where we do receive forgiveness of sins because of Jesus' sacrifice. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit because Jesus has now made it possible for us to go to God directly without any mediation. But we also know that there are changes that will happen in our lives. And the blessing of the church is we make those changes together and we encourage one another. It may be that you need prayers and encouragement. After this service, right through that doorway and in the conference room, a couple of our shepherds will be there to pray with anyone who might have a need they want to share, maybe in a more private setting. It may be that you want the prayers of this congregation as you come forward and make those needs known. Let's be sure we leave here today determined not just to understand the entrance of the gospel in our lives, but how it changes us. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.